Christ the Lord is risen today. That is the first line of the final hymn in our hymn series. And I like that it says he is risen today. Not that he was risen, but he is risen. Lazarus rose when Jesus called him out of the grave, but sometime later, he died again. Jesus Christ rose never to die again. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And so he remains our risen Savior. He is our living God. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. I saw a video this week by somebody from Elevation Church. Elevation Church, huge mega church. And this was their digital content director making these statements. Yeah, they have one of those. Yeah. They stated that in order not to make newcomers, seekers, and non-Christians feel like outsiders, they weren't going to use the word resurrection or Calvary or the blood of Jesus. And when I saw that, my initial reaction was anger. I was just like, seriously? Then what's Easter about then? What is the truth of Resurrection Sunday all about? And it blew my mind. You know, we don't want to make anyone uncomfortable. But then the company that does their marketing, they have one of those too, clarified. They had to make a clarifying statement. Well, that was only on their advertisements. Something, okay, so we're going to get them there under false pretenses and then pounce on with resurrection and blood and things like that. I don't know. It just, you know, there's a lot of churches that don't want to talk about the blood of Christ. But if it's not for the blood, we don't have a Resurrection Sunday. I'm going to tie in several elements this morning when we talk about the resurrection. We have the hymn, Christ the Lord is risen today. We have Psalm 16. I'm going to also use some snippets from the gospel accounts of the resurrection. And I also want to use what I believe may be the greatest resurrection sermon ever preached. That sermon is found in your Bible. It's in Acts chapter 2. And you can read the entire chapter in under 6 minutes. Peter's words themselves take a little under 5 minutes to read, although it does say, with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them. So he may have talked a lot longer than 5 minutes, we don't know. But his message was, save yourself from this crooked generation. And I don't think Peter worried about offending newcomers with the truth. He wanted the truth to lead newcomers to join him in eternal life through the risen Christ. And I don't even know how in the world the word resurrection makes one feel like an outsider or raised or risen. Maybe it's just the idea of supernatural power over death is too hard for some people to accept. You know, you wouldn't want to upset someone who doesn't believe in miracles. So let's present a powerless Christ who said some profound things. Maybe, if you want to believe it. And I'm not saying this is how their Easter message is going to go. But what is the logical conclusion? If you can't talk about resurrection, on the one Sunday specifically set apart to celebrate the resurrection. And if you don't believe in it, you are an outsider. You're outside the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And if you can't talk about the resurrection on Easter or any other Sunday, what good is it? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. It's useless. You're still in your sins. I think about Romans 10:9 that says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You know, we can water down the gospel so much in the name of not offending that it's no longer the gospel. If it does anything, the gospel does offend. It calls you a sinner, an enemy, dead in your sins. You fall short. It is supposed to offend so that you will see your need for Jesus. And yet, even though it offends, we're not to be ashamed of it. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so I'm not ashamed that the Bible calls me a sinner, because it also calls me saved. And I'm not ashamed that it says my heart was black, because it also says I am now bought by the blood of Christ. And I'm not ashamed if it calls me filthy, because it also says now I'm a friend of God. I'm not ashamed that it calls me all manner of sinner, because that is the truth. But now I'm washed, and I'm sanctified, and I'm justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. All because of faith in the resurrected Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, our Savior and Messiah. And the hymn calls us to sing that out. Christ the Lord is risen today. Sons of men and angels say, raise your joys and triumphs high. Sing ye heavens and earth reply. And there's an alleluia emphasizing praise God at the end of every line. So the first thing that I want to hit on today, Jesus' resurrection means we are not abandoned. Because Christ lives, we too can live and praise Him forever. Even though Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was only for a short time. But the weight of that short time was immense to Jesus. But in the end, Jesus would say, it is finished. It is accomplished. The payment has been made. God's wrath for our sins was satisfied. And so first, Jesus was not abandoned. The psalm today says, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Now, Peter's Pentecost sermon is the perfect Easter message. He uses a lot of scripture for one thing. I love that. First, he quotes the prophet Joel and some other prophets to explain the miracle of tongues. In all the languages represented there, the mighty works of God were loudly and unashamedly proclaimed. And we don't know which works, but which one's the greatest? Well, it's the resurrection. And then he says in this sermon, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he says, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by signs and miracles that God did in your midst. He's saying, you saw them. This Jesus, not a different Jesus, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. You think that made them feel uncomfortable? Like he's saying, the Romans were just simply the murder weapon. You killed him. But he says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. It was not possible for the Lord of life to be overcome by death. And then Peter quotes the psalm that is our text today. He says, David says concerning him, and then he starts to quote, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will also dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. Straight out of Psalm 16. And Peter then explains the scripture. That's another good sermon tactic, right? Quote scripture, explain scripture. He says, you all know David died and was buried. You know where his grave is. Where's Jesus' grave? No one knows. Because he doesn't have one, okay? He rose. It was a borrowed grave. He doesn't need it anymore. And so Peter's explaining, you know David can't be talking about himself because he's in the grave. He was prophetically talking about one of his descendants that would be Messiah. And so Peter says he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, there's this Jesus again, God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. What happened to Jesus? Where was he? There are a few clues, but we know on that day he was in paradise because of what he told the thief on the cross. His body in the tomb, his flesh did not see corruption. That means it must have been supernaturally prevented from breaking down at all. That's the only way I can interpret that. Because Jesus was not abandoned, we are not abandoned. Because Christ lives, we too have eternal life in him, we who believe. If God is for us, who can be against us? He's our mediator. He intercedes for us. He's given us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, so God will always be with us. And even though there are trials, and this life is hard, and yet we know that we can say, along with Paul, that we may be persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We might be struck down, but we're not destroyed. And our response in this is to praise God and proclaim salvation in his name. Christ is risen. Men and angels say it. In Matthew's gospel, the angel says, Jesus is not here, he's risen. Mark wrote, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. And Luke says, why do you seek the living among the dead? The angel in Luke. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Angels proclaim it. We need to proclaim it. And so raise your joys and triumphs high. That's how they departed from the tomb. It says, with fear and great joy. And before she left, Jesus told Mary, this is a wonderful sign that God doesn't abandon us. Jesus told Mary, don't hold on to me. I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus' Father is your Father. He proclaimed that. Jesus, God, is your God. You are not abandoned. Charles Wesley, he's the brother of John Wesley, who was instrumental in the founding of the Methodist Church. He wrote this hymn that we're looking at today. And he may have been the busiest hymn writer ever. He wrote, for sure, over 6,500 hymns. Some say he wrote as many as almost 9,000. And Charles was the youngest of 18 children in his family. His hymns, there's a couple of Christmas songs, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus and Hark the Herald Angels Sing. You might remember O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing or Love's Divine, All Love's Excelling. But probably his most famous is Christ the Lord is Risen Today. And he originally wrote it to a different tune without all the alleluias. And much like many of the old hymns, the original had way more stanzas than we sang today. His resurrection anthem is definitely, though, a hymn of joy and power. And so verse 2 of that song goes, lives again our glorious King. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Dying once, he all doth save. Where thy victory, O grave? Jesus' resurrection means the power of Christ's life defeats the power of death. Why do you look for the living among the dead? That's my favorite line from the tomb. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Lives again our glorious King. Why are you looking for him in a graveyard? Think about it. Crosses are final. No one survives a Roman cross. I mean, I can hear him talking. Did you see his body? We saw him breathe his last breath. Joseph of and Nicodemus took him down from the cross. They wrapped him. They put him in the tomb. The stone covered it. They put him in this tomb. Where else would I go to look for Jesus? Why do you look for the living one among the dead? Remember how he told you he would be crucified and on the third day rise? Remember? So why are you here? Why do we look for life among dead things? Why do we try to find ultimate meaning in life through things that won't survive? People try to find meaning in money or power or relationships and pleasure and drugs and alcohol and politics and sports. There's only one thing that brings life. Only one thing that is true life, and that's Jesus. And we sift among the dead things of this world, hoping to get just a glimmer of hope. Just a little bit of peace, of joy, of life. And it's not there. Not that lasts. Jesus is right here, and He offers those things without measure for eternity to you through faith in Him. Well, how do we know that? Well, He defeated the grave. He said He would rise. He rose. He kept His most difficult promise. He will keep all the others. And I think when this happened, Satan thought he had finally won. You know, throughout time, Satan has tried to defeat God and to harm God's most precious creation. We who are created in His image. And he tried at the Garden of Eden. He tried when Cain murdered Abel. He tried when Israel was in slavery to Egypt. He tried with various empires who attacked Israel, which, by the way, God had already ordained for the Jewish people to be disciplined. He had Herod kill all the babies born around the time of Jesus' birth, the baby boys. None of that worked, but finally, Jesus was dead. But He didn't stay dead. He defeated death, and He defeated Satan for good. The writer of Hebrews says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through their fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Now, if death isn't defeated by Christ, it isn't defeated for anyone. 1 Corinthians 15 is Paul's logical defense of the resurrection and its importance. Christ was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, he says. What Scriptures? You shall not abandon your soul to death or let your Holy One see decay. Psalm 16:10. He appeared to the women. Paul's laying this all out. 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to the women. He appeared to the 11. Then he appeared to over 500 other believers. He appeared to Paul after the ascension for Paul. And he uses this evidence to establish the resurrection. And then he says, how can any of you say there's no such thing as resurrection? Because some people were saying, there's no such thing as that. Because Christ has proven to have been raised. But see, if you guys are right, if you guys who say there's no resurrection are right, he says, but if there's no resurrection, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And you're still in your sins. But Christ indeed has been risen. In Adam, our sin nature is inherited through Him. All die. But He says in Christ, you have to be in Christ. You have to be born again. All can be made alive. And He says, then comes the end. When He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule, every authority and power, for He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. That's victory. Over death, over Satan, every enemy. Verse 3 of that song states that Jesus fought the fight, the battle won. And Paul comes to a point, it's almost like he's trash-talking death. It's like, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death, you think you're so tough? Where are you now? I mean, that's kind of like the tone of voice I read that in. I set a record last week. Well, it wasn't me. It was the Lord that did it. 88 years old. This man is dying. This may not be this month, it may not be next month, but his body is coming to the end of its ability to function. And I visited him, and we talked about faith, and we talked about Christ, and he asked me about baptism. And at 88 years old, he said he wanted to be baptized into Christ. He couldn't get to a baptistry. He can't get around. And so we did the best we could at home. I don't think I've ever baptized anyone older than that. So anybody who says, I'm too old, I've done too much, forget it. That won't wash with me. The joy on this man's face was indescribable. He was beaming. His brother, he wanted his brother there because he wanted this to be in front of people. And his brother used to be when he was younger, was an elder in the Christian church. Not this one, but... And after he was baptized, his brother pulled him close and told him, you don't have long in this world. I don't think his brother has a long time either. But he says, you don't have long in this world. But we're going to see each other in the world to come. Some people say you're a body that has a soul. He says, that's wrong. You are a soul that happens to have a body. And when you die, your soul, will be with Jesus. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. How do you think the devil feels about that? 88 years old, not long for this world, and Jesus snatches him out of the hands of Satan. The power of Christ's life defeats death, and it gives us victory. And because of the victory that we have in Christ, David wrote 1,000 years before Jesus, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. My heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Brothers and sisters, we are secure in the Lord. Death does not have the last word. It has no sting. It has no victory. One day, death and sin and Satan are all going to be thrown into the lake of fire, and it will never plague anyone in the new heaven and earth. And so you can rest in the resurrection. 2 Timothy 1:10 says, our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's what Jesus did. Here's verse 3 of the song. Love's redeeming work is done. On the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. Done. Accomplished. Fought the fight, the battle won. Jesus says, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Death in vain forbids him rise. You know, the chief priests and Pharisees went to Pilate complaining. This Jesus guy, he said he was going to rise on the third day, and we don't want his disciples to steal the body and keep the lie going. And Pilate says, fine, post a guard. Do what you want. And yet the guard couldn't stop the angels from moving the stone. They couldn't stop life from entering into the body of Jesus. In fact, Jesus is alive. The guards were so afraid, they fell like dead men before they ran away terrified. Picture, if you will, death itself trying to keep the life from flowing back into the body of Jesus. Like, stop, stop, you can't do this. And yet it was in vain. It couldn't be stopped. Christ hath opened paradise. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from there we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about two deaths, the first death and the second death. The first death is the death of our bodies. Jesus told the church in Smyrna, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Now, unless the Lord returns first, we can't escape the first death, but we don't need to fear it. If we are in Christ, death just ushers us into his presence. To live as Christ, but to die is gain. However, we don't have to face the second death. When Christ returns and wins the final battle over Satan, it says death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. That means those who are in Hades all who die without faith in Christ, they experience the second death. That's eternal torment apart from God in the lake of fire. Christ defeated that for all of us through the power of His resurrection. That's why it's important for us to share the gospel. And so, we avoid that lake of fire, and Jesus' resurrection means for us the love of Christ lavished upon us provides an inheritance beyond our imagination. And I just really want to lean into the joy that's ours through our faith. Our greatest reward is Jesus. Whatever else there is just icing on the cake. Jesus is enough, right? Jesus is enough. So David writes, "The Lord is my chosen portion in my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." Verse 11, "You make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In your presence there's fullness of joy. At your right hand there's pleasure forevermore. So we have an inheritance. Peter wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Now, when Peter preached that Pentecost sermon, I don't think the audience felt any joy because Peter made them uncomfortable. He said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." They didn't feel good about that. But bringing this kind of discomfort is okay as long as you provide the solution. The Bible says they were cut to the heart. And they said, "What shall we do then?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What a picture of participating in Christ's death and resurrection, going down in the water, representing His death, and our dying to sin and self. And as Jesus came out of the tomb with a glorified body, we come out of the watery grave, new creations, and 3,000 people were baptized. That's a pretty good Easter sermon. Verse 4 of our hymn, "Soar we now where Christ is led. Jesus is our trailblazer. Jesus said the night He was arrested, 'Don't worry, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back so I can take you to be with me where I am.' And He can't come back unless He's risen. Following our exalted head, Jesus humbled Himself to death on a cross. So God exalted Him and gave Him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow on the earth, in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Made like Him we rise, we will have glorified bodies like His glorious body. But even before that, we take on His righteousness, so God declares us not guilty. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. In becoming Christians, we take up our cross. We die to self. And maybe the best verse to describe that line is Galatians 2:20. "I've been crucified with Christ. Therefore, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." And I think the skies have to represent heaven. Why do we get all that? Only because we have trusted and received the risen Son of God. Resurrection, it's all about great reversals. Friday, Jesus was unjustly condemned to crucifixion. and he died in shame on the cross, placed in a borrowed grave. But Sunday, he rose in glory, proving everything he said and taught. Saturday, at least 11 men and some women were holed up in a house somewhere, hiding, afraid, confused, grieving. Sunday, they're in disbelief, crying for joy, slowly understanding throughout the day that Jesus did, in fact, rise from the dead, and their faith and hope were not misplaced. Great reversals. I was blind, but now I see. Lost becomes found. Dead becomes alive. Though your sins be like scarlet, God says, I will make them white as snow. A heart of stone turned to a heart of flesh. An enemy of God to a friend of God. Orphaned to adopted. And I think about all the sins Paul listed that represented all these different people in the Corinthian church. All these horrible things they'd done. And Jesus says, and that's what some of you were. See the reversal. That's what you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What would you like to see reversed? Jesus has the power. There are things that we go through in this life that may not get reversed till we're in heaven. Health issues. Sometimes God heals. Sometimes we're healed when we're in glory. But Jesus has the power. But one thing that I guarantee can be reversed is if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you can leave here saved. If you're here this morning and you've never been born again, you can leave here born again. You can leave here a new creation. God hasn't abandoned you. He is waiting for you. The most important thing you can have reversed is your eternal destiny. And what you'll receive is what the Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. What do you need reversed? We're going to have a song of decision. And if you need to make that decision, we invite you to come forward during the song. Whatever you've done, whatever your past is, God loves you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. And when we come to him, he calls us friend. None of this is possible without that very first Easter Sunday that Jesus came out of the tomb. Defeated death, defeated sin, so we can have eternal life. Let's pray together. Father God, what a glorious day. The day that darkness was defeated by your light, that death was defeated by your life, that sin was defeated by your blood and your perfection. That fear and slavery to sin are overcome by you. Perfect love casts out fear. God, thank you. Thank you that you were willing to give up your Son. Thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to be on that cross for us. And Lord, I just pray that our lives reflect the gratitude that we should have for the life that you gave. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.